The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When you consider the world today, human civilization, what do you see? What do you think of when you think of this world, this present world? Maybe you see your particular family or the neighborhood around where you live, your children perhaps, the families that you associate with. Or maybe more broadly, you see your community or the city in which you live, or maybe the nation, your place of citizenship, your people, your nationality. But what does God see when he views this world? And why does God say that we need to be delivered from this present evil world? That's what it says in Galatians 1 and verse 4. Why would God say that? And why would he refer to this world as an evil world? Well, let's begin today by first taking a step back, or perhaps many steps back, and look at the world as a whole. If you live in the more prosperous Western nations, your children no doubt have it pretty good. I know mine do. But again, look at the world as a whole. Half the children in the world today live in abject poverty, half of them. Almost half the people on the planet live on less than $2.50 per day. UNICEF put out a report recently that said that 22,000 children die each day due to something related to poverty. And they're dying in remote villages, in rural areas, some in overpopulated cities. Look at what many in this world face on a daily basis, just the difficulty it is to find running water, clean water. About 1.1 billion people live in areas where there's inadequate access to water. Billions of people lack basic sanitation. These are things that we just take for granted in the West. 1.6 billion people live without electricity. That's a convenience, again, that in the West you can take for granted. Think about how many people are illiterate. About a billion people on Earth can't read a book or sign their name. And again, these trends are pretty much the same, whether you look at the rural areas or city life. More and more of our big cities are turning into slums, much of the cities anyway. How are we going to solve the problems of this world? Problems of such crushing magnitude. Starvation, poverty, illiteracy, these are just a few of the problems plaguing civilization. Look at the problems with widespread sickness and disease or pollution. Or here in the West, what about family breakdown? Or the moral collapse of our society? The plague of crime and corruption, of race hatreds, of religious tension, the threat of terrorism, or nations warring against other nations, or the spread of nuclear weapons, weapons of mass destruction. The list just goes on and on and on and on. 2 Timothy 3 is a passage we've referred to quite often. And recently I also pointed you to this article Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1927 about modern education and how that the evolutionary concept dominates every branch of study. And he said the chief god or the gospel of this system of education is this concept of progress. Progress. That everything is getting better and better. Progress, he said, is the gospel of the age. He even called it the gospel of progress. That this society, that this world, that this civilization is just getting better and better and better. And yet look at the world today. 2 Timothy 3:13 says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what God says. That's the gospel of God, you could say. That it's just going to get worse and worse and worse leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. That's why we need the return of Jesus Christ. Because human nature has caused so much death and destruction, has brought so much evil into this world. And God says as we draw closer to the return of Christ, it's going to go from bad to worse. Look at the weapons at man's disposal. Look at these many problems, as I said there at the start. Verse 7 in this same chapter says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so even with this upsurge in materialistic knowledge, we're getting further and further away from the truth. This is the great paradox that Herbert Armstrong spoke of so often. All these advances in science, and yet they've not put an end to war and starving and illiteracy, ignorance, suffering, misery. Man's knowledge has not solved our many problems. That tells you something about man's knowledge. That should tell you something about education today. The more the knowledge has increased and multiplied, the more our problems and evils have increased and multiplied. Why is it? More people can't see this. Look at the system of education. More and more people are getting degrees. You hear many politicians in the West, particularly in the United States now, with an election coming up next year, talking about education, talking about making it free, talking about doing anything and everything possible to get more young people enrolled in college, as if this will solve the problems of this world. And maybe that education will make it a little bit easier for them to avoid some of the pitfalls you see in the developing countries of this world. But then look at the problems in the more developed countries. Education, really, is becoming more and more decadent with each year that goes by. Mr. Armstrong said that today's world is what its leaders have made it. And those leaders are a product of modern education. The leaders of today, they've come out of the modern educational system. And that system is simply the leaders of society teaching their philosophies and ideas and such to the oncoming generation, the young people. That's what education is. And yet look at what our young people are being educated in. Many perversions. A lot of decadence, as I say. At best, just learning how to make a living. Learning how to make a living in a profession. Developing skills for an occupation or for a vocation of some kind. But where are young people being taught how to live? How to get along with their neighbors? How to get along with different races or religions? Mr. Armstrong said education today commits the crime of developing the machine, but it fails to develop the man. That is a crime. We see the machines developing for sure. But what about man? This is from the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet. Mr. Armstrong said, in modern education, we find perpetuation of false values, the teaching of distorted history, warped psychology, perverted arts and sciences, worthless knowledge. And then he says, a tree is known by its fruits, a mixed up, unhappy, and fearful world in chaos, divided against itself, filled with heartaches, frustrations, broken homes, juvenile delinquency, crime, insanity, racial hatreds, riots and violence, war and death. Devoid of honesty, truth, and justice. Now facing extinction by man-inflicted cosmicide. That is the fruit of modern education. All of this knowledge, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can you see why God sees the wisdom of this world as foolishness? What about science, technology, commerce, industry? Today's world looks at modern science as a messiah, as a god, as a religion. And yet this false messiah has failed to deliver this world from poverty, from ignorance and disease. It's failed to solve the problems of this earth. In many ways, it's given us this, in the West, I mean, this magic push-button dream world where everything can be done, it seems, with a push of a button. And some have said along the way, well, just give us sufficient knowledge, give us the technology, and we'll solve the problems of this world. We'll fix everything. We'll make it better. And what has happened? Well, look at the world today. Modern science has failed miserably to solve the problems of this world. It's done nothing to reveal the purpose for human life or to give life meaning. It's in total ignorance of God's values, true values. It certainly doesn't know the way to peace. What a failure. What a miserable failure. All the poverty, the famine, the disease, the unhappiness, the misery, the broken homes, the crime, the immorality. In the same book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, Mr. Armstrong says, a realistic look at the fruits of modern science leads only to disillusionment. Science and technology confine their attention to the realm of the material and the mechanical. Purpose and meaning of human life, the true values, finding the way to peace, happiness, and joy, we find these basics to human welfare are not their concern. These essentials are outside their field. And so he says again, look at the fruits. Look at the world it's produced. Okay, so we have in the West all these push-button devices, all these forms of entertainment, all these amusement devices, making things easier, creating extra hours in the day, in the week. But then, as Mr. Armstrong says, we also observe that people have not been taught to put added hours, days, and weeks of leisure to beneficial uses. The fruit here is increasing idleness, aversion to work, covetousness, desire for more and more, and dissatisfaction with it when it's acquired. These turn out in practical application to be false values, which only increase unhappiness. And then he goes on to talk about many of the problems for young people in the more prosperous nations. Hopelessness, frustration, idleness, boredom, prompting many to turn to immorality, drugs, violence, suicide. See, the more prosperous nations might not have as much poverty and illiteracy, although that is increasing, even in the rich nations, but still. Look at the problems of those in the West. Mr. Armstrong says, modern science stands exposed as a false messiah, a Frankenstein monster threatening to destroy the mankind that created it. And so we have this push-button age. And together with it, the technology to destroy the Earth many times over. 16,000 hydrogen bombs. And then what about the field of government? This is something we've talked about on recent programs. Government. Whether it's the American-style republic or the British-style limited monarchy or communism, socialism. Think of the many forms of government that man has tried. And yet look at many leaders today. Look at the selfishness. Look at the greed. Look at the empty promises. Look at the carnal motivations. Look at the lust for power and wealth. Mr. Armstrong said, too often, what we find is selfish, greedy men of excessive vanity, ambitious in their lust for rule, scheming to get their hands on the throttle of power. We find secret deals, immorality, deception, dishonesty, running rampant in high places. He says governments promise peace, but bring wars. They promise benefits for the people and then extract from the people the cost of the benefits, plus excessive costs of government. He says government promises are empty. They're empty. Governments in this world have not been able to solve the problems of this world. And if there's one field that you would expect to find solutions, it would certainly be in the field of religion. But as you look at the state of religion today, would you say religion has made the world a better place? Has it solved the problems of this world or even parts of this world? Has it brought peace between nations? In many ways, religion has made matters worse. And then look at the field of traditional Christian religion. In the booklet, Mr. Armstrong says, reluctant though we are to recognize it, we find the established religious organizations which profess the name of Jesus Christ teaching the diametric opposite of his teachings, condemning the customs he practiced, following instead the pagan customs he condemned. Upside down. The world of religion. This civilization, the world that you see today, if you can step back far enough and look at the big picture, this civilization is what we have made it. Look at the facts. Look at the facts as they are. Mr. Armstrong says, when we take a hard, cold, realistic view of conditions and trends, they do point inevitably to a fast approaching world crisis of combined nuclear war, starvation, uncontrollable disease epidemics, crime and violence, and the extinction of human life on this planet. Man has no solution. The farther he goes, the more destructive are his efforts. Now, you think about all of this in relation to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 21. Well, let me just turn over there and look at that. Matthew 24, we'll just read this before we take a quick break. Matthew 24, this is Jesus Christ himself. This is what he preached. This is what he told his disciples about the latter days, about the end of this age of man, shortly before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. He said, for then, this is verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The worst time of suffering in the history of human civilization. If you look at that chapter I've been quoting from here, the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet, Mr. Armstrong concludes it by saying, there's only two alternatives here. Either the threat of extinction is inevitable, or an all-powerful God does exist, and he's about to step in and intervene in the affairs of this world and actually save humanity from itself. Well, you can see right there from Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. You can see solutions, real solutions. A solution that will happen in your lifetime. The threat of extinction, I mean, it is real. Look at your world. Look at the hard, cold facts, as Mr. Armstrong says. Take a realistic view of this world as it is. And then see, then ask, are we living in the last days? And if so, what does it mean? What does the Bible prophesy? Where do we go from here? Well, there's answers in the Bible to all these questions. You can find them in the Wonderful World Tomorrow booklet. After the break here, we'll be going through a few more quotes from Mystery of the Ages, that book too. Many solutions, right there in black and white, based on the sure word of the Holy Bible. This is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Over the weekend here in the UK, our television program, Make God Real, brought in 144 total requests for Mystery of the Ages, which brings our total for the year to 1,143. We finally crossed the 1,000 books mark, 1,143 on our way to 2,000, hopefully by the end of this year. Mystery of the Ages, if you look at the fourth chapter of that book, Mr. Armstrong talks at length about the mystery of civilization. And he asks, could anything be wrapped in more mystery than this? How do you explain, he says, how do you explain this paradox? This world where human minds can do so many unbelievable almost, so many unbelievable things. All the marvels of science and technology. And yet we can't solve the most basic of human problems. The most basic of family life problems. The most basic problems in marital relationships. Peace between religions, families, nations. Well, as he explains in that chapter, that's chapter 4 of Mystery of the Ages. You have to go back to the beginning. You have to look at what happened at the beginning of the movie. Today we're talking about this mystery, the mystery of civilization. And again, when you look at our very modern civilization, every one of us here, you listening, including me, we were all born right at the very end of this movie. We were, to quote Mr. Armstrong, born into this 21st century world as it is, or the 20th century world, as he said. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what's occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events develop to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. And so we can't explain the mystery of civilization. We look at this modern world and we think it's getting better because most people believe in that gospel of progress. Most people, that is, in the more prosperous developed nations. But in the underdeveloped nations, they don't believe in a gospel of progress. They don't believe the world's getting better. For the billions suffering from illiteracy, poverty, malnourishment, they don't see this world as a wonderful place to live. They're not enjoying prosperity. And then what about the sicknesses, the diseases, spiritually speaking, in our own nations? The nations where you have the technology to stream a radio program like this, to listen in from halfway around the world. Well, we've got to go back to the beginning of the movie, as Mr. Armstrong said, and understand how it all started. In the very first couple of verses of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became without form and void," as it should read. It became that way because of Lucifer's rebellion. And so God had to recreate and beautify the surface of the earth again to prepare it for man's existence. You can read about this in Psalm 104 and verse 30. Down in verse 25, here in Genesis 1, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Something very different here. There's similarities between us and the animals as far as our physical composition is concerned. Both nephesh, the same Hebrew word, living, breathing creatures, but there's a spirit in man, a human spirit that God made that enables us to think and reason, to make choices. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful." This is speaking of human beings. "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God commanded the man to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the earth, to lead it, to manage it. And of course, they needed, together with this assignment, they needed some education. Some education and training. Verse 8 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground," verse 9, "made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So their foundational instruction, their education from the beginning involved or revolved around these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet few people today, even in religion, talk about this foundational subject. They ignore it or they ridicule it. And yet these two trees, what's wrapped up in this vision is basically the foundation for this present evil world. What happened right here in Genesis 2 and 3? "And God took the man," verse 15, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Here again, he had responsibility. He was to manage. He was to beautify. He was to build. He was to be productive. He was to serve God. He was to build up a godly civilization. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." So God was giving them new revelation here, educating them, telling them that they were mortal beings, telling them that the way to obtain immortality was through the tree of life. Offered as a gift from God. Well, as we know, or at least as you should if you've ever studied Mystery of the Ages, after these initial sessions of instruction, teaching, education, through it all, Satan was prevented from coming in. But then after they had received the essential knowledge that they needed to fulfill these responsibilities, these God-given responsibilities, God allowed Satan to approach them. That's what happens here in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So God allowed Satan to enter. God allowed this supreme test. God prepared them for it, though. Satan came in, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, you've got an immortal soul. You're going to live on forever and ever and ever, no matter what you do or how you live. It doesn't matter. God's a liar. You can do whatever you want to do. Look at the powers of reason. Look at the powers of choice you have. Verse 5, "For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, you can be just like God. You can take the prerogative to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You don't have to listen to what God says about it. You don't have to accept God's standard of morality. You can be like a God yourself and just do whatever it is you want to do, whatever it is you please. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So God allowed it all to happen. Adam and Eve failed this test. They believed Satan's big lie. They believed they were immortal souls. And by their choice, by their decision, they brought a lot of evil into their family, into their world, into their civilization. And look at the action that God took, verse 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep or to guard and protect the way of the tree of life." And so the whole course of civilization was set and established right here. Right here in this garden, right here with this decision to reject God, to reject God's government, to reject God's truth, His revelation, to reject God's education. Mr. Armstrong wrote, this is in The Incredible Human Potential, he says, "When Adam deliberately took of the forbidden tree, to put it in modern 20th century language, Adam said to God, 'God, my maker, I reject you as my God. I reject your way of life. I reject your government over me. I elect to continue in the way I choose. I want you to keep your nose out of my affairs. I reject you as the source of basic knowledge.' I've taken to myself the determination of the knowledge of what is right and wrong. And God replied, I have set clearly before you the way of truth. You have decided. You have decided. Therefore, I sentence you and the world that shall come from you to 6,000 years of being cut off from me. And so here is the most significant point that we need to take away from this beginning of the movie, from this introduction, you could say. Our present human civilization, our world, your world, developed from this. It was established on this very decision made in the Garden of Eden. A choice, a decision, a direction. One that rejected God's government. And so when you come to verses like Galatians 1 and verse 4, we mentioned earlier, or Revelation 12, 9, or 2 Corinthians 4, 4, they make sense. You can understand why it says Satan is the god of this world. You can understand why it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. You can understand why God calls it the present evil world. It begins to make sense. Notice what Mr. Armstrong, I'm going to switch back here in conclusion to Mystery of the Ages. We know how it started. We know why the world is the way it is today. But that still brings up another question. Why has God allowed it to go on like this for as long as it has? That's explained in chapter 4 of Mystery of the Ages. He says, God set in motion a master plan for accomplishment of his purpose, consisting of a duration of 7,000 years. Satan was allowed to remain on earth's throne for the first 6,000 years. God purposed that man must learn his lesson and come voluntarily to accept God's way and character. And so God's allowed it to go on for these 6,000 years the way that it has, to teach us a lesson. It's an instruction, a lesson of instruction from God. We're learning it by our own experience. He says, for nearly 6,000 years, mankind has been writing that lesson. But even at this late hour, he has not yet learned it. He has not yet given up on his own self-centered way and come to accept God's way to his ultimate happiness. And then finally, he says, God is letting the law of cause and effect take full toll. Man's society, deceived and misled by Satan, has not even yet brought man to admit failure of his course of self-sufficiency. That's coming, though. But as it is today, well, I've read through a lot of the statistics at the start of the program about the world, the less developed world. But still, man is yet to admit failure. And so, as Paul said there in 2 Timothy 3, it just gets worse and worse and worse until we finally arrive at the return of Jesus Christ. Mr. Armstrong said, Today man's world is reeling on its last legs. Wars, violence, destruction, terrorism engulf the entire world. Half the world exists in ignorance, illiteracy, poverty, living in filth and squalor. The developed half is sick with ill health, disease, mental stress, fear, frustration, racked with crime, alcoholism, drug abuse, perverted and misused sex, broken homes, hopelessness and frustration. We're right at the end of our rope. And the good news is, God is about to intervene. To stop man from destroying himself. God is about to intervene to remove Satan from the throne of this earth. God is about to intervene to set up and establish his kingdom on earth, ruled by Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, assisted by his bride, that is the true church of God. It's a beautiful plan. It's unfolding exactly the way God intends for it to unfold. And we're coming right near to the end. And thank God that we are. We're coming right near to the end of this age, this present evil world, and the beginning of a new civilization, a new world, headed up by Jesus Christ himself. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available anywhere there's internet access in this world, and there's lots of places on earth where there isn't. But there's also many of you who do have access to this program because of it. If you want to send us your feedback, send us an email to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.